Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be here. You'll hear very quickly that I'm a little bit croaky this evening, so you'll forgive me for not exerting my voice too much. So hope that we get to the end of the talk today. Please keep Matthew 10 open in front of you, and let me pray. Father in heaven, please would you help this evening? Would you help me to speak? Would you help us all to listen and to respond to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. How? How is the big question that we've got in front of us tonight. Matthew chapter 10 is a mission briefing. Jesus has gathered his disciples together, the 12, and he's about to send them out on a mission. But before he does so, he gathers them here to prepare them for what they can expect to face. He's preparing them for the grit and the grind and the glory of being on mission for King Jesus. Our mission today that Jesus has sent us on as disciples of Jesus is different from the mission here in Matthew chapter 10. It's different in some really important ways. However, Matthew has included this in his account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection because there are principles for us to learn. And so in the first 8 verses of chapter 10, Jesus describes, if you like, the mission objective, what they are to do. They are to go there in verse 7 and proclaim the kingdom, both in their words. And in verse 8, also with their deeds, proclaiming the kingdom in word and in deed. So that's the mission objective. In these verses tonight, we're going to discover the mission strategy. So if the first 8 verses are answering the question, what is it that we've been called to do? Tonight, the question is, how are we supposed to go about doing it? And here's the first point tonight. How are we supposed to go about this mission that Jesus has given us as it's laid out for us in more detail in Matthew chapter 28 and beyond? Here's the first thing. Trust the Lord to provide. Trust the Lord to provide. We're looking here particularly tonight from verse 9 to 15, by the way. Trust the Lord to provide. I'm definitely what would be classed an overpacker. Even if I'm going away for just a night or a couple of nights, I always have to make sure that I've got enough stuff for every eventuality, no matter how unlikely that eventuality might be. So I always pack a whole pile of books, even though I'm never going to get through them all. I don't know which one I'm going to fancy reading that night. I see David having a look across at Jenny as if maybe she does something similar. I always make sure that I've got enough clothes. And then I throw in a few extras as well, just in case something happens. I'm an overpacker. And so I've got some more people nodding away. You overpackers too, yeah? Well, as the disciples then head out for this big mission that's in front of them, you can see them almost kind of looking at each other thinking, all right, we need to really stock up. We need to go down to the camping shop and make sure we've got enough supplies for this big journey ahead of us. But Jesus says, actually, you don't need to go and buy anything. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. You don't need to go and do any fundraising. You don't need to stack up your wallet full of emergency cash before you leave. At verse 10. Don't take a bag for your journey. The bag there, it could be referring either to a kind of begging bowl kind of bag, or perhaps to a food bag, like a packed lunch. You don't need a packed lunch to take with you. Nor do you need, end of verse 10, a change of clothes. You don't need 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. You don't need any of these things. Why? For a worker is worthy of his food. A worker is worth his keep. Here we see the basis of the New Testament principle that we see throughout the New Testament, that those who minister the gospel should be provided for by those that they minister the gospel to. That the disciples would be daily provided for by the people that they meet along the way. And so Jesus says to them, trust the Lord to provide. Just like I told you back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You see, there's an urgency to this mission, a simplicity to the mission. Go now. Go as you are. Don't get waylaid by any of that stuff. This has to be your highest priority. Put first things first. This is how Jesus himself lived. He was a man who had very few worldly possessions. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He sofa surfed with Peter at Peter's house. He relied on his supporters, his followers, to support him in that way. When we get to the cross, we read about those women who are there at the foot of the cross. They're described as his followers who cared for his needs. And even the tunic he did have was taken from him. His few clothes divided up in front of him as he died on the cross with nothing to his name except our shame. Jesus was not tied to the things of this world because he understood very clearly what his mission was. And so all of his stuff, all of his resources was funneled in towards achieving that particular mission. And so as he sends his disciples out on mission, he says to them, put first things first. Your mission is more important than your money. Don't get so preoccupied with stuff that you lose sight of the mission. Don't be so preoccupied with stuff that you lose sight of the mission. Now, in Luke's gospel, we read that just before the cross, Jesus actually directly reverses some of these commands that he gives to the disciples here for this mission. He says, I told you to go out without a purse. You didn't lack anything, did you? But now I tell you, if you've got a purse, you need to take one with you. So some of these things he directly reverses. These instructions are for this particular mission alone. However, as I said, there are some enduring principles here which apply today. We too are journeying through, on a journey through the world, through this life. We too are on a mission for Jesus. And it's easy to forget that. And it's easy to forget the need for us, therefore, to travel light. For many of us, I guess, our identity, our sense of security, is often quite wrapped up in the stuff that we own, or the salary that we take, or what we can provide for our children, what we can leave behind us as a legacy, the savings that we have in the bank. I guess for a lot of us, we are tied up into the things of this world, and we need to recognize that the more tied we are to the things of this world, the less mobile we are for mission. It's not necessarily that those things are bad things, but the more tied we are into the things of this world, the less mobile we will be for mission. And so by sending them out in this way, Jesus is encouraging them to put first things first. Trust the Lord to provide. The mission is more important than the money. So don't get so preoccupied with stuff that you lose sight of what I've called you to do. Now, if we were going to take that seriously today in 21st century great, where are we? England, the United Kingdom. If we're going to take it seriously for ourselves today, I think that requires a radical shift in mindset. We live in a culture where there is so much stuff, probably more than ever before in history. We have access to just so much stuff. Luxuries easily become necessities. And again, those things aren't necessarily bad things. God has given us things that we can enjoy. But if we are not careful, the stuff that we have, concerns about money and the things of this world, can easily blunt the edge of our mission. And we end up like The Hobbit. Have you ever read The Hobbit or seen the movie? The Hobbit is someone who is called to go on this great epic adventure. He's called on this wonderful mission. But he really doesn't want to go. because he is a hobbit who enjoys his creature comforts. He likes his nice, comfortable home and the warm fire and regular meal times and a well-stocked pantry. And so he doesn't want to go. Eventually, the other guys with him, they manage to convince him to go on this adventure. But they're only 5 minutes down the road when the hobbit says, "Wait, stop, we need to go back. I've forgotten my handkerchiefs." And his companions turn to him and they laugh and they say, "You're going to have to do without your pocket handkerchiefs and a lot more now that you are on mission with us. Now you're on this adventure with us." I wonder for you, what are your pocket handkerchiefs? What are the things of this world which are holding you back from pouring all of your time and your money and your resources and your energy into the mission that Jesus has called us to, this mission of proclaiming his kingdom to a lost world? I'll give you a minute while I take a couple of sips of water to think about that. What is it for you that is holding you back from pouring yourself into the mission Jesus has called you to? In what areas have you overpacked for the journey of life? Don't be a hobbit. Jesus encourages us today to trust the Lord to provide, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Trust the Lord to provide. That's the first part of the mission strategy that Jesus gives to his disciples on mission, proclaiming the kingdom. Trust the Lord to provide. Second, ask the Lord to guide. Now take a look at verse 11. Jesus says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out, till you leave." So this is how the Lord will provide the things that they need, their food, their shelter, their clothes. This is how he will provide through the hospitality of people that they meet along the way in the towns and villages where they preach. It says, inquire who in it is worthy. Search for some worthy person. That word worthy probably isn't talking about a kind of moral character. It's not, you know, search for some good person, some religious person. The word has the sense of being a kind of a fitting and suitable place. So the idea is, as you go into a town, search for a household which is able and willing to have you, to put you up, to provide for your needs, and therefore stay there. Okay, so how are we going to find out? How are we going to discover whether a household is fitting in such a way? Well, verse 12, when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. As the disciples go into a town, as they enter into a house, they are to give it their greeting. Shalom. Peace to this household. And if they and their message are welcomed, then that blessing of peace would rest. It really would bring peace to that household, and the disciples would have a base for their operations. However, if that household is not welcoming to the disciples and to their message, then that blessing would sort of bounce back like an uncashed check, and the disciples would move on. Verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. At the time, if you were a pious Jew and you traveled into Gentile territory, when you came back home, when you crossed back into Jewish territory, you might take off your sandals and shake them out, shake the dust from your sandals. The idea is that Gentile territory is kind of polluted in some way, it is unclean. And so it's a sign of, I'm leaving that behind, I'm moving back into Jewish territory. And so to do this, as Jesus suggests, to do this in Jewish towns and villages is a shocking thing to do. You're saying, we're treating you as if you are unbelieving Gentiles. It shows the seriousness of rejecting the message of the kingdom. So serious, in fact, that verse 15 says, Jesus says, "I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What a thing to say. If you know anything about the Bible, and even if you don't know anything about the Bible, you probably heard people referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. In the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah are infamous for being wicked and evil. It's Sin City. In the same way that Venice is famous for its canals, or New Orleans is famous for its jazz music, Sodom and Gomorrah are famous for their wickedness. But Sodom was the place where God's messengers had been treated awfully. God's messengers, the angels, were treated in a shocking way when they visited the city. And Jesus says it's going to be even worse on the day of judgment for the places that do not welcome you. Sodom and Gomorrah mistreated angels, but it's even worse to reject the message of Christ and his kingdom. It will be worse on the day of judgment for those towns, Jesus says. A reminder that how we respond to Christ and how we respond to the messengers of Christ has eternal consequences. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for rejection, a rejection that mirrors his own experience. After all, he is a messenger who came to bring peace with God, peace through his blood shed on the cross. He died in the place of sinners like me and you so that we could know a peace with God that transcends all understanding. That is a peace that all of us can enjoy even today if you come to him and if you trust in him. And yet many reject him, despite him being the Prince of Peace. And many rejected his message, even when they should have known better. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for rejection. Actually, in the next verses, moving on from the ones we're focusing on tonight, you'll see that in even more shocking detail, like the ones that were read earlier on. He's preparing them for rejection. But can you also see how this mission strategy is designed to guide the disciples to people who would listen? Jesus had told them to go out, do you remember? With nothing extra packed in their bags. He told them to travel light. And in doing so, he is forcing them, therefore, to seek out people who will provide hospitality for them. Because they were traveling light, they had to search for people who would be sympathetic to them and to their message. If they'd got a load of extra stuff in their bag, if they had spare cash for hotels, if they had some extra food and an extra cloak so that they could sleep out in the open at night, well, then they could have stayed in a particular area for an extended period of time, even if the people there wanted nothing to do with them. But this way, they had to keep moving. They had to find someone willing to give them a good hearing. Otherwise, they didn't have any dinner that night. They didn't have anywhere to sleep. And so this strategy actually forced them to seek out those who are spiritually receptive. Just seek out those who will welcome you and listen to you. And if they don't, then move on. As they trusted the Lord to provide, at the same time, actually what they are doing is asking the Lord to guide. To guide them to the spiritually hungry. Now, our situation, like I said earlier, is different from their situation. We are not on a traveling tour in the same way that they were. We tend to live in one area for a longer period of time and we build longer term relationships. Here, the disciples are really on a kind of blitz mission to cover as much ground as possible before Jesus' death and resurrection. For us, normally, it's more of a long game as we seek to proclaim the kingdom to people. And we get hints of that in the New Testament as well. So, for example, in 1 Peter, where he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits you." Now, if we're going to live such good lives among unbelievers to the extent where they begin to notice and ask questions, that implies that we are having long-term relationships with people. And so I think it would be a misunderstanding from this part of God's word to say, all right, we can just, if someone doesn't immediately respond to the good news of Jesus, we just give up and move on. No. How many of us would be here tonight if Jesus gave up after the first go? Luke 18 Jesus calls us to persistent prayer, even when it doesn't seem to make any difference. Perseverance and endurance is a huge part of what it means to live the Christian life. We should praise God for missionaries like William Carey, who spent 7 years in India, seven tough years with many obstacles and hurdles, before he then finally, after 7 years, baptized his first convert. Perseverance is key even to those who are hard-hearted. But on the other hand, Jesus also warns us not to cast our pearls before pigs. The message of Jesus is a precious thing. Our resources are limited, and we want to plow those resources into fruitful avenues. And so I think there's a balance here. As we sow widely, we should also be on the lookout for signs of spiritual life amongst the people that we know, asking the Lord to guide us. This is a prayer that I pray often for my own kind of contacts, and also for our community. Lord, would you draw us to the people that you are drawing to yourself? That would be a great thing to pray as you go out leafleting on Wednesday. Lord, draw us to the people that you are drawing to yourself. Now help us to come into contact with those that you are already at work in. You see, amongst our neighbours, amongst our colleagues, amongst our friends, amongst the people that you know who are not yet Christians, it is probably unlikely that we will have really good, fruitful gospel conversations with all of them. And so while we spread the word widely, while we share the good news of Jesus with whoever we have opportunity to, at the same time, let's be praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us to those whom he is at work in. We don't know who those people are, but he does. And so let's ask that we would be guided towards those he is guiding to himself. This mission strategy then calls, yes, for persistence and for prayerfulness. It was great that David prayed for people in our families that we long to know the Lord. Probably we've been praying for them for years and years and years and years, and we must continue to pray. We must continue to share the good news with them as we have opportunity. Persistence, yes, but also to be on the lookout for those shoots of spiritual life, a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in someone. Let me close with a story that captures something of this balance. My wife, who many of you know, one of the many reasons that I love my wife is the way that she loves and cares for all types of different people. Whoever they are, she has a very kind heart towards all sorts of people. When Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, what's your first thought? I guess many of us kind of feel like, how quickly can I get rid of these guys? Because it often feels, doesn't it, like it's fruitless conversations. We know that Jehovah's Witnesses kind of have a sense of religiousness. In some ways, they think that they're Christians, but they are set in their particular ways. They have their particular answers, and it doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere. When we first moved to Enfield, a particular Jehovah's Witness lady knocked on our door. I was out, but Riss began a conversation, and so began, Riss is my wife, by the way, and so began a long relationship with this Jehovah's Witness lady. She would come regularly to the house, and even though Riss was bringing up tiny little kids, she always made time to welcome her in, to have conversations. And as well as those conversations, she also would have email exchanges. They would set each other homework, ask questions to go and research, and she would do this diligent research to make sure she was giving good answers to this lady about things like the Trinity. Isn't that a great example of someone who is persevering, even though someone appears to be so hard-hearted? But part of the reason that she persevered was, yes, because she was persistent with someone hard-hearted, but also because there were signs there that maybe she was interested, maybe there were questions. Maybe it wasn't just a matter of shutting the conversation down. I even remember having conversations with my wife and saying, do you think this is really worth it? You know, is it worth your time and all of this energy that you were pouring into this lady? And Riss said, yeah, I think it is. You know, there is a sign here of some kind of interest. After several months of going back and forth, in fact, probably years actually of an ongoing relationship, they became friends. They would email regularly, they would talk regularly. And then sadly, the conversation stopped. The lady was no longer allowed, we thought, to come and knock on our door. And it was after a particularly forward email from my wife that the email stopped as well. And we thought, well, perhaps she's been prevented from carrying on this conversation. A great example, though, don't you think, of someone who is persistent with someone who is hard-hearted and yet at the same time looking for those signs of spiritual life and so investing in those who seem to show some sort of interest. A couple of weeks ago, we were actually talking about this lady. Riz said to me, oh, do you remember this? I'm not going to say her name because we're online. But do you remember this lady who I used to speak to? It was a real shame that we lost contact with her. I wonder what's happened to her. A couple of days after that, out of the blue, Riz receives an email from this lady. The email said, it's been a really long time since we spoke, but I wanted to share with you some news. I've just left the Jehovah's Witness organization and I've become a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? She said, I came to realize that the Jehovah's Witnesses had it all wrong, that it wasn't grace and the Lord revealed himself to me. I'm now going to this church. I wanted to let you know. Turns out that this particular lady was actually quite senior in Jehovah's Witness organization, and her leaving the organization has sent shockwaves throughout our particular location, and many others are following in her footsteps to leave the JWs as well. That is the mission that Jesus has called us to be a part of. A privilege of being able to proclaim the kingdom with our words and with our deeds, to proclaim Jesus in all of his glory. It is so much more important than just adding a few extra pounds to your bank account or a few extra luxuries to your life. This is a matter of life and death. People being brought from darkness to light. We have been given the privilege of being part of this mission. And so as we go on this mission, Jesus says to us this evening, trust the Lord to provide all that you need along the way. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. And ask the Lord to guide you to those that he is drawing to himself. I think I've got just enough voice left to close in prayer, so let me do that now. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this part of your word, for the encouragement that it is to trust you in all things. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in this way. Forgive us for any ways in which we are tied into the things of this world more than we should be. Forgive us for the ways in which we do not trust you to provide what we need, and we lose sight of the priority of the mission that you've called us to. Please would you guide us each individually and as a church family here at Banbury to the people in this community that you are already in the process of guiding to yourself. Father in heaven, even this Wednesday, this week, in conversations that are had as leaflets are put out, please would they connect with people who you are at work in, perhaps even through this time of crisis, this coronavirus that we've gone through. Would there be a hunger in this community for hope of life in the face of death? Lord, please would you be at work amongst people already, and would you connect up the people of this church family and other gospel communities here in the town of Banbury to those people that you are already at work in? Lord, please increase your kingdom as we proclaim the kingdom, we pray, for the sake of King Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now that I've got just a little bit extra voice at the end, just to extend that greeting as well, thank you for your welcome tonight. And again, from Silver Street, we really appreciate your prayers. And so thank you so much for your prayers and for your welcome tonight. It's a privilege to be able to be among you, even with this strange and different setting. Thank you for welcoming me tonight. We're going to end now with a song which picks up on the mission that Jesus has called us to, facing a task unfinished. In fact, I was listening to this song just this morning. I didn't know that we were going to sing this tonight, but it's a wonderful encouragement to us, a prayer really, that the Lord would help us in this wonderful task of making him known to the ends of the earth. So we stay seated, I think. I'll have a little sit down there and then we'll finish off. Thank you. Let's close with some words from Matthew 28, familiar words that we've just been singing about and that Matthew chapter 10 points towards. Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
Amen. Amen.